Us. It's good to see all of you and to have you here. And if you are with us online, we welcome you. Wish you were here. I know some are still staying away because of the virus and because of health issues. We understand that. God bless you, and we hope you are doing well, or as well as you can, or whatever that expression is, as well as it could be, or something. I heard about this man who lost his wife, his deaf wife. She was deaf, George. And he lost her to a deaf friend. She ran off with a deaf friend. And the guy's brother was asking him, well, didn't you know what was going on? And didn't you have any suspicions? He said, well, really, I'm looking back and I guess I should have seen the signs. Think about it. Yeah. All right. So we are glad you're here. And I asked for somebody to give an update, if you had it, you'll hear it later, on the sick, which I do not have, except if I'm going to turn my phone off, because I'm going to try to. I can't always turn this phone off. It resists being turned off. Now maybe I can do it. You just have to push two buttons at the same time. And that, to some of us, is electronically challenging to do it. Nevertheless, I know that Franklin Dillard, who is the brother of Annette Hewitt and Betty Jean McClure, has been in very serious condition in Birmingham. I don't have an update on that, but I know that he is really critical. And, of course, Becky Mears, you may not know who this is. This is the sister of Moises Pineda, and she has advanced cancer. Of course, we have others that are suffering with various degrees of sicknesses and distress. And so, before we begin, we will pray. Righteous Father, for every gift and for every blessing, we are grateful and thankful. We thank you for life itself and for bringing us to our own time so that we may serve you and our fellow man. Help us to see ourselves as your agents on this earth to do your will. For those in sickness that we know and distress, we ask that you care for them and you heal them, knowing that we are all mortal and must deal with infirmities which come upon all men from time to time. May our infirmities make us more aware of our weaknesses and our utter dependence on you for all things. And if our sicknesses linger, we pray for patience and for strength and faith to endure, knowing that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the hearts of man what great things you have reserved for those who love you and keep your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the screen, I thought this was rather interesting. We have some quotations here. David saying about God, you know, when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. And then in the same chapter, he said, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then Jeremiah, when God was speaking to him as his call, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I think that's rather interesting. And then I think that this is interesting. Because as I said last week when we talked about the vast reaches of outer space, and what was it? One cluster of stars was 13 billion light years away. You can't grasp that, nor can I. Think of that. And there was constellations or galaxies out there. 13 billion light years away. So we have underestimated God seriously. And here we've underestimated God seriously. Look at on the left side of the screen there. The DNA, the double helix that we know now contains so many things having to do with the genes and with what replicates when another person is born. What carries all of those characteristics, and here it is, and you can stretch it out. and it'll reach to 6 feet, maybe 6 inches. And that's in a little bitty microscopic thing we're talking about here. Isn't that something? And there are 200 types of cells in the body and maybe 37 trillion cells in an average person. And the brain processes 1,016 processes per second. Per second. You're pretty good. You're pretty good. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is more than any computer today. You know that? Unlimited storage. The memory we have is about the same as the entire internet. That's a lot, George. It's a lot. 30 times more powerful than the IBM Sequoia computer, which I understand is the latest thing, and it's really, really fast and has lots of storage. Now, that's what you are. That's what you're walking around with every day and doing your tasks. That's really something, isn't it? And when it comes to freeing criminals that were put behind bars wrongfully, DNA has allowed a lot of people to get out of jail that were convicted wrongfully. And it has also put a lot of people in jail that didn't know they were going to end up there because of the science of the DNA, the forensic sciences. So if you want to trace your family tree back, no, don't worry about the name so much, okay? Get a DNA sample from somebody you know, a kindred, and that way you can really find out the truth about your ancestry. So look at this. You've got the digestive system, which is amazing something in itself. The reproductive system, an amazing system. The circulatory system, an amazing system in itself. The pulmonary system, all of it. And you're walking around with it every day. Every day. You ain't thinking about it. But there it is. Because we have underestimated God. He put all that into us, and to say nothing of the birth of a new baby. Got one back here. A new baby. That's God's vote that the human race should continue, isn't it? And is that not almost a miracle to see one of those little things? Amazing. How could somebody not believe in a God and look at all these things? Well, so much for that. We don't need to spend too much time on it because I know you need to know this. That it was on this day in 1923 when the English archaeologist Howard Carter opened up King Tut's tomb, Tutankhamun. And we know him by King Tut. And, you know, he was just a teenager. He died really before he got to be much of a celebrity in their society. But in his tomb, man, there was all kind of stuff. Astounding. Statues, a chariot of all things, all sorts of jewelry, shrines, and plenty of gold. There were three coffins, the last of solid gold, in which the king's perfectly preserved mummy lay. I told you he was just a teenager and not very significant, but imagine what you would have found in somebody like Ramses' tomb if you could have gotten into it. Somebody did. And that's why we only found out about King Tut, because the others, as far as you know, have been robbed and thieved over a period of time. I don't know how they particularly did that, but, you know, people can manage to do something to get in a place that's well fortified, and they obviously did. So his sarcophagus is on display now at Cairo, where they have a museum, and you can go there, but you can't take any pictures of it. At least when I was there, you could not. But it is quite something to see. All that's well and good, but we're talking about the restoration, and we're talking about the greatness of the church that Jesus built. We know that it will never be destroyed. It was built by Jesus, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, purchased by his blood, Acts 20 and 28. It is the habitation of God through the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. And it was in the eternal purpose of God. A lot of people fail to recognize that and understand that as well as they should. But this was according to the eternal purpose which God purposed through Jesus. It was through the church. And it is in the church we find that God receives glory. It is also in the church that Christ nourishes and cherishes his own. And Paul says it is the house of God, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. So this is how great the church is, but despite its greatness, we know that men did not stay faithful to God for very long. And that's what our study has been about, the departure and then the attempts at restoration. Matter of fact, we don't know what happened to the original church. It apparently went into hiding as the apostate church became stronger and stronger. And so it wasn't even until the 13th or 14th century that we have a glimpse of the real church again. We know it was there because it was never going to be destroyed. But we just don't have a record of that. Okay, and we have basically studied about the Reformation in Europe and then about the attempts to restore the Lord's church in this country. But keep in mind that despite the greatness of this church, and we talked about it last week, how what a wonderful blessing it is to be a part of that kingdom, the Lord's church. You're a member of that. And it's a wonderful thing. You could be a member of some great society. You could be a celebrity of some sort. You could be a Navy SEAL. You could be a member of the national championship football team and all of that stuff. You might be a lot of things. But this is the most important thing, the most important organization that you and I can be a part of today. Now, it's a serious mistake then to underestimate the church and to denigrate it in any respect. And as I said last week, we ought to always value the church. Just because we're human and we're weak and we have feet of clay, it's kind of hard to imagine. Hey, this is a divine, this is a royal priesthood, as Peter said. A holy nation. That's what we are. But we're weak and we understand that. And so we don't feel like that we are worthy, in a sense, to be part of anything that's great. And in a sense, that's true. We don't deserve it, but it is true. But it's a serious mistake to underestimate the church and say, well, you've heard this. I accept Jesus, but, you know, I don't think much about the church. You ever heard anybody say that? Yeah, sure you have. A lot of people just minimize the church. It's okay, you know, I got religion and all those things. I'm serious about the Bible, but I just don't think much about the church. But it was a great and is a great institution, but it was persecuted almost from the beginning. Just a short time, it began to have trouble, as we very well know. As a matter of fact, all of the apostles, with the exception of John, were executed for their faith. And then the church fathers we've talked about and read about, most of them were also executed. And then when the apostate church got into full swing, it really began to persecute the Christians. And then, of course, the Romans had already done that before then. And then the Catholic Church, and then the Church of England, and so on and on. So the Lord's Church has been persecuted many, many years. And even in the attempts of restoration in this country, we didn't talk much about the bitterness that was displayed from the denominational world to the ones that were trying to restore the true church. It was bad. And one instance, as a matter of fact, this is not recorded in anything that I know of except the book The Food of God, which is a biography of Alexander Campbell. He was stranded one night. I don't know what happened to his buggy, but it was a rainstorm. And I guess a wheel went bad or something. And he walked a half a mile in a rainstorm. And he came to a house and knocked on the door. And the lady opened and he said, I wonder if you could help me out. And she said, are you Alexander Campbell? He said, yes, ma'am. And she slammed the door. This is a true story. So believe me, they really took exception to what the restorers were trying to do. So we need to remember that not all went well with them. Now here's a quote from a man named Howard Winters, one of our brethren. If you conclude that the restoration plea is the revealed will of God, you have no choice but to return to the Bible for everything pertaining to faith and practice. This will require that you start now to practice only what the Bible teaches, while at the same time you discard everything, such as human names, doctrines, forms of worship, organizations, and practices, which it does not teach. But if you conclude that the restoration plea is only a fool's dream, then you must try to go to heaven by some other way other than the Bible way. That is, you must either go the Bible way, which is precisely what the restoration plea urges, or try to be saved by some other plan than the plan revealed in the Bible. So you got a choice. I mean, try to restore the New Testament church as it was, or we try to go to heaven some other way. Chances probably aren't too good. Now, we know that God gave Moses a pattern for the tabernacle, right? Surely we don't imagine that he's left us in New Testament times to just grope and choose for whatever we wish to do in worship. We all know that Oprah says everybody's okay and no big deal. We're all going to end up the same place. I don't think that's according to the Bible, is it? But Paul says that Moses was instructed, see, he said, that you make everything according to the pattern shown you in the mount. So there was a detailed pattern of the tabernacle in Moses' time. Is there a detailed plan now? Yeah, there's pretty detailed, but the difference is this. God didn't spell it out into such words and language that people couldn't try to find some way to get around it. You know that? We'll have a little more to say about that later on. Why didn't he just nail down everything and nobody would be able to argue with it? No. The reason he didn't is because he wanted to make sure people were serious about their religion. You can't be casual about it. We'll talk about that a little more. But let's turn to something here in 1 John, actually it's 2 John. Let's turn to 2 John in verse 9. Everybody knows this, if I can find it in this particular Bible, we'll read it. 2 John, verse 9. And 2 John just has like one chapter. Okay. Well, we start in verse 7. You got that? Let's all read this. Nothing wrong with reading the Bible together. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Seems to me like there's a pretty stern, serious warning about people who go onward. Do you see that? All right. And let's move on. We'll get another quote. Either there are divinely authorized means through which to worship, or there is none. If there is not, it would follow that there are no limitations whatever on worship. Those then who contend that there is no divinely authorized order of Christian worship in Christian assemblies do at the same time and must inevitably maintain that there is no disorder, no error, no innovation, no transgression in the worship of the Christian church. No, nor ever can be. In other words, you can find your own way, like Oprah said, if there's no pattern and no organized method of worship. The mayor of Hunorville remembers a song by Tom T. Hall. It said, I know a man once was a sinner. I know a man once was a drunk. I know a man once was a loser. He went out one day and made an altar out of a stump. Remember that? Me and Jesus got our own thing going, right? Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Don't that sound good? Oh, that sounds independent and American. Me and Jesus, we don't need nobody to tell us what it's all about. You just go out and make an altar out of a stump. Do your own thing, right? Well, I'm not so sure. Tom T. Hall made a good song, but it's not a very good thing to observe for us, is it? Okay, you can't just do what you want to do. But if there is no organized method of worship, then you can. But me and Jesus don't have our own thing going in that sense. Now I want to talk a little more about one last swap at the instrumental music question, because it has now popped up and is a live issue, as you very well know. First of all, I'd rather tell us, hey, this is not a salvation issue. And aren't you willing to put up with some, maybe you don't particularly like instrumental music, maybe it makes you uncomfortable, right? But aren't you willing to put up with a little uncomfortable to stay? For helping people, for bringing people in? I mean, won't you sacrifice a little of your own feelings so that we can bring more people into the assembly and attract members? What about that? That's a good sounding argument, but it's rather specious, as we know. So it's supposed to be a valuable means of attracting members. I doubt that, but some think it is. And others say, well, the silence of the Scriptures, God didn't tell us not to do that. Well, we've gone over these arguments many, many times. And if anybody here, if anybody's unsettled about this, please see me or 2 John, and we'd be happy to study with you about this. But everything's been talked about more than 100 years, matter of fact, 150 years. This is all, there is nothing new on this. And so what it comes down to is that we like it and we're going to use it. I mean, really, that's the excuse. Because they have lost, the ones who bring instruments in and try to defend it, they've lost every argument. So there's nothing new. And the truth is that when they do this, that's not the only thing, as we pointed out, that they do. They're doing lots of other things. And in fact, they have been, in effect, they have been stealth denominations for many years. Or maybe stealth churches of Christ, whichever you want to please. And of course, many of them have, you know, got the Church of Christ in little bitty letters to begin with. And they'll have the community or the church in whatever area it is, and then underneath a Church of Christ. So obviously they're pretty, you know, embarrassed about the term Church of Christ to begin with. And as we mentioned, they have lots more in common with the Christian church and with even some of the conservative community churches than they do with you and me. And I know that sounds a little harsh, but I know it's true. And I say this, that they really like them better than they do us. I hate to say that, but it's true. Because they're willing to take a lot. Now, here's a good question. On the same basis as bringing instruments in to reach more people and to encourage people to come in and not feel threatened, what about sprinkling? You think that'd bring more people in? Why, there's a bunch of people out here who just sprinkled for baptism. And so you could say, brethren, y'all come on in now. And we want y'all to come to our assemblies. After a while, we're going to get around to trying to teach y'all the truth. See? Or how about infant baptism? Oh, you could do the same thing, couldn't you? So you see, when you began to deviate, there is no logical end to the deviation. And these same brethren, most of them, and as far as I know, all of them do, if you have been immersed, whether you knew what it was for or not, doesn't make any difference to them. You see, what I'm saying is, if you say, I have been immersed, and you say, were you baptized for remission of sins? Well, I think so. Yes. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Come on. Now, I think we ought to read this passage if I can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's everybody turn to there. And we'll read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the great chapter on what was happening at the Lord's Supper when the brethren were coming together. And I believe this is verse 27 or thereabouts. And he starts in verse 23 on down to 24 about when Jesus took the bread and the cup. And he said, this is my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. By the way, I know this is a peccadillo. And it's not something to make a big deal about. But when we say Jesus' body was broken, Paul does use that expression here. But it's really not a best translation. His body was pierced. But we know that not a bone of his body was broken. And so once I heard a young man say, your mangled body on Calvary's cross. Well, it was mangled from the beatings and so on, maybe. But it wasn't mangled from the standpoint of all the bones being broken. He didn't have a single bone broken. So really remember that. His body was pierced, but technically his body was not broken according to the Scriptures. Anyways, we read this. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means if you partake the Lord's Supper, and you don't know what it's all about. For instance, wasn't it? John said your kids used to get together and observe the Lord's Supper, right? You didn't know what it was about, so it didn't mean anything. So if a person doesn't know this is discerning the Lord's body, he's eating in an unworthy manner. Or maybe if his attention is not on it as it should be. So he said, he's guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. So bottom line is, you have to know what the Lord's Supper is about if you're going to partake of it rightly. And so by the same token, you have to know what baptism is for if you're going to be baptized scripturally. Otherwise, you just got wet, right? And so you don't need to be in the business of accepting everybody's immersion. And I recall so well, Tom Estes, former preacher of this congregation, he was one of the best I ever saw in talking to people in personal work. And one of the things he would say, oh, you were baptized, tell me about it. He said, oh, yeah, well, how did it happen? Oh, I was baptized for remission of sins. Well, tell me, what did the preacher say when you come? Well, he said, when I went forward, he said, do you believe that Jesus, for God's sake, has forgiven your sins? And I said, yes. He said, yeah. So, wait a minute, you were saved then? Yeah, I was saved then. Well, when were you baptized? Well, it was 10 days later. 10 days later, well, yeah, if you were saved, what were you baptized? Well, I was baptized to join the church. And he said, well, now, I'm not sure this squares, you see, because according to the Bible, you're supposed to be baptized for remission of sins. And that is exactly right. So that is in the same vein with some of the other practices that we're talking about. So, as I said, these brethren, many of them, already are stealth denominations. And as far as I'm concerned, they should maybe ally themselves with the Christian church. And what's even worse, that some of our leaders now, respected leaders, are giving this movement and these people credibility which they do not deserve. If anything, we ought to be asking them some questions, and we should be seriously challenging them instead of giving them aid and comfort, okay? Well, you know, I thought this would be a good idea. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Do that, please. Somebody turn there and let's read it. Let's read Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 and see what it says. I have it here, and if you don't mind, I'll read it. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. That's in your Bible. But now what about this? Our digressive brethren might say, thus Noah did to a certain extent, according to most of what God commanded him, so he generally did. Does that sound all right to you? Well, it sounds okay to them, I think. Maybe it should. And here's one, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40. Let's look at that. We don't mind taking a little time to read the Bible. It's always a good thing, too, a great exercise to read the Bible. Exodus 25 and verse 40. Boy, this paper is thin and hard to turn. But you're going to be patient with me. Okay, verse 40. It says, and this is talking about the tabernacle and all the things going in. And see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. But now this is a modern take by our digressive brethren. See to it that you more or less make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mount. More or less, I mean, you know, let's not get carried away here, okay? And let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. You know this one as well. Let's see if I can get there without a terrible problem. And perhaps you got it before I. And if you do, that's all well and good. But Ecclesiastes is that little short book that comes after the Proverbs. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, the conclusion, and all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Okay, so they may say, love God, keep His commandments, adjusting them to your current situation, the thinking of the present culture, and the most recent religious views. For this will keep you fresh, up to date, and relevant. Oh, there's more. Here's one. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Let's read that one. I know you got to turn back, but you don't mind. Deuteronomy comes after Numbers. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. And here it says, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." But now here's a modern take on that. This is our brethren that want to appease everybody, want to make everybody feel good, and everybody come in. Y'all don't worry about any differences. We're not going to talk about differences. "You shall not add too much to the word which I command you, nor take too much from it, that you may more or less keep the commands of the Lord your God, which I suggest to you." Does any of this sound like God? No, you know it doesn't, right? But what about Joshua 1:7, and then I'll leave you alone. We won't keep making you suffer through these. But Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. You know, Joshua was taking over the leadership of Israel from Moses. And God is telling him what he expects him to do. And he said to him, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." Well, now here's what we might be told today. "Only be broad-minded and very accommodating, that you may by and large observe to generally do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Feel free to adjust a little to the right hand or a little to the left, that you may be acceptable to others." Now, brethren, you think, well, I'm just kind of being too humorous here. No, this is very serious stuff. I'm not saying they really say this, but they could very well be saying it. They say it actually in practice is what they are saying in many respects. So it is it's a serious matter. Okay, here's what Jesus said. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." And Paul, in the Galatian letter, he asked, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And then he tells the Corinthian brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, "I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Now, we read these, and we ask ourselves, how popular do we want to be? Now, nobody wants to be disliked. Okay? We all want to be liked. I know I do, and you do. But what price is it that we want to be liked and accepted and not to be thought narrow-minded, et cetera, et cetera? What price? Who are we trying to please in our worship anyway? I mean, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? Who is it? Is it us, men, or is it God? I believe it's God. And doesn't God have the right to dictate what he wants us to do in worship? Well, you know he does. And by the way, it's not a matter, you know, we're in a kingdom. We're in a kingdom, not a democracy. Some folks seem to think we are in a democracy, but we're not. Many years ago, when Rick actually took the church, the Richmond Hills Church of Christ in Fort Worth, actually into apostasy, brought in the instruments, they had to change the charter of the church, by the way, had to vote on it, had to amend it twice. And one of the things they had to do was they had the members get together in a meeting and they voted, majority vote, that they wanted to have the instrument brought in. Think about that a minute. Is it a democracy where we vote on what we're going to do in religion? You know, our denominational brethren go to these conferences and the meetings and they have to vote on whether they can have women preachers or homosexual ministers and so on. They had to vote on that kind of thing. How absurd that is. But we are in the kingdom of Christ. It's not a democracy. It's up to the king to decide, not you and me. So we have to make sure we go by what is revealed to us. And we said, except for a brief time, the church, the apostles, came into serious disfavor with the people. Jesus grew in stature and wisdom with both God and man for a little while until he started teaching the truth, right? What happened when he started teaching the gospel? Well, you know what happened. They started planning to kill him. They didn't want that. And they ended up killing him. So it reminds us that, let's look at Acts chapter 28, and then we'll quit on the references. Acts chapter 28. Remember, Paul is now at Rome, and he is in bonds, in chains. He actually has a lot of liberty, and it says for 2 years he received people into his private residence there. But at the end of his chapter, we're told that he set a day, and then the Jews, many of them came to him to talk to him. And he's talking to them. The 14th night, and that's verse 27, and so it has nothing to do with the 14th night. I got to go over another chapter. Here we go. All right. They came to him, and some were persuaded. This is verse 24. Some of the Jews, that is. Some were persuaded by the things spoken, others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with the ears, they're scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with the ears, or their eyes and hear the ears and understand where their hearts should turn, and I convert them. And you know what these Jews said to him? The Jews said to Paul, let's see what he said. They said, I'm finding a second. They said, this sect, we want to know what you say about this sect, because it is everywhere spoken against, and I'm trying to find that, and I do not see it, but I know it's there because I wrote it down. Okay? They said this sect, calling the church a sect, is everywhere spoken against. You have it in your Bible, I'm sure you do. And I have a different one, so I don't have it underlined. The point is, it was everywhere spoken against. Now, we don't want to be everywhere spoken against if we can help it. But our brethren, some of them really, really, really don't want to be spoken against at all. So they want to have a meeting like Brother Carl Ketcherside. And you come now, and we're just going to pray. We're not going to talk about any issues. We're not talking about any differences, okay? But everybody just, we're going to have unity in diversity. And I said I wasn't going to turn to another scripture. Let's do it anyway. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because that's right away, not far after Romans here. And we'll see what Paul has to say about that. Can you have unity and diversity? Sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds so open-minded. Open-minded and so tolerant. And that's what we want to be, right? We want to be accepted. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first thing Paul does is really take out after his brethren about the divisions among them. Verse 10, he said, you need to be of the same mind, the same judgment. I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And this is what I'm talking about. Each one of you saying, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, I'm a Cephas, I'm a Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, he's telling them, you got to agree on doctrine. You got to agree on what you're saying. And my friends, if you agree on what you're saying, you can't just accept everything. You can't have unity in diversity. It's an impossibility. Now, I wanted to talk about this, and we may not have time. If I can make it through next week without a terrible glitch in my electronic presentation, I will be so thrilled. Because it doesn't always happen that way. So far, I've been able to do it. Church membership in America. has fallen below 50% for the first time. And this is the categories. The people born before 1946, from 1998, when there were 77% of them attending church, having a show of religion, until 2020, has fallen by 11 points. Okay, I don't think that percentage is quite right, but anyway, we'll take it. And those born from 1946 to 64, same period of time, has decreased 9%. Those born 1965, 1990, 12% drop. But look at this one. Those born 1981 through 1996, we don't have it, this one at least don't have it any later than that, 29% drop. Does that sort of worry you a little bit? All of these worry us, of course. These reflect all churches except for the Catholics. Church of Christ figures slightly better than that, but still a matter of great concern. Well, the changes facing the changing face and the facing of America, the Fast and Furious has replaced Andy Griffith. That's right. You watch any kind of movie or program on television, it's got a chase, a car chase that lasts 10 minutes. And then you've got all kind of automatic weapons that just, you know what I mean. Well, prayer was declared unconstitutional in schools in 1962. A fetus was recognized that it was not a person, so it didn't have constitutional rights in 1973. And same-sex unions declared constitutional in 2015. X-rated movies and the TV, internet, so on. And by the way, if you watch TV at all, you know that the commercials now are soft porn. Really are. They put stuff on the commercials that you couldn't have seen on the programs back in the 60s and 70s. Violence in every layer of society today. Is turn on the news and you see what's happened in Seattle, Philadelphia, Baltimore, in Washington, D.C., New York. Not so much in the South. And we're proud of that. We're glad of that. But violence everywhere. And defunding the police and denying authority. No respect for authority. This is what's happened. So is it any great wonder that the Lord's church has suffered as well? In fact, we are actual targets now of many liberal factions, not the least of which is the LGBT. I don't know if I can say lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. It's a mouthful. Yeah, those people, they are very active and they do not like us. In fact, now, it's really a crime to say anything to condemn homosexuality. Before long, we'll have to worry about it. It's a hate speech, by the way. Hate speech. Before long, our preachers will have to be careful they don't say anything in the pulpit about it. Of course, we're not going to really worry about that. We can keep doing it. Now we got men competing with women, transgenders, competing with women. How do you like that? I mean, these people, men, and say, well, I'm a girl, so he can go out and the women can't possibly compete with him in swimming and anything else. It's a physical thing, right? So, you know, we grew up in the 1960s, and we didn't grow up. I grew up, the church grew in the 1960s because we didn't have 250 channels on television or transponders. And we didn't have color television. Boy, that's a biggie. It's a biggie. Color television. We didn't have but one car in everybody's household. Very few had two. Now we got one for every adult, right? And now there's gaming. Oh, by the way, if you go to buy a monitor now for a TV, remember you don't want to buy the same monitor for the TV that you do for gaming. You want a nicer, quicker monitor. Gaming is big stuff. I heard somebody talk the other day about two teenage boys, and then they didn't see him. They lived right next door to him, and saw the person didn't see them. Found out they were in the house gaming on the computer. And now you can just get on the net, and you can gamble. And they got ads now saying, now if you got a problem gambling, maybe you need to call this number. But they're pushing it all the time. You can gamble now on sports. You can do all this stuff. So these are unprecedented times for us. And so it's no wonder that we are having problems. And we're going to keep having problems. I doubt that it'll get better, quite frankly. There are some things perhaps we can do. But you can now see the motivation behind what our progressive, digressive brethren are trying to do. You see, they're aware of this too. And so they're desperately trying to not be overwhelmed with all this that's going on in society. And so they want to accommodate our society instead of resisting it. And therein lies the problem. But we need to stay faithful to God's word, even if it means sacrificing, even if it means we don't have the kind of numbers we'd like to have. We'll talk some more about this, God willing, this week. And it may mean that we don't have the kind of numbers we'd like to have and have had. Thank you so very much for your attention.